right, and turn your Bibles to Matthew chapter 5. We're still working through the Beatitudes. I think we have two more to do after this week. Don't let me forget. This is really important. I need to go ahead and say this now. I'm sure Russ will announce it later. Next Sunday, Tim and Penny Doss should be with us here at our services, okay? And so if you would, this week, go ahead and put it on your heart to be praying for Brother Tim. He'd already messaged me that he was really concerned about trying to get what the right words were for us to hear. And so I wish you'd remember that. Also, this Wednesday night, we will not be having our regular Bible study. We will have our regular dinner, but after dinner, we're just going to have a time of prayer. So we'll be meeting in here at 7 o'clock, and we're going to spend some time asking the Lord to challenge our heart, to pray for Brother Tim, pray for Penny, pray for our community, and just pray that this will prepare us. We have a lot of stuff coming up this summer, and I told Russ this morning, fear and dread and trembling comes to my mind when I think of VBS. And this year, I'm so excited. I'm just really looking forward to it. I think it's going to be a blast and fun. And we have a lot of good things planned, but we want to make sure that we're ready together and we're tied in with the Lord and all the things we're doing. And I think revival would be a good time for that. So here's what I'm asking you to do, okay? I should come out here and say this. Here's what I'm asking you to do, okay? I'm going to ask you to sacrifice. I know this is hard for a lot of us, and I know we are very busy. We have a lot of things on our plate. But a week from Sunday, we're going to start. And then Sunday night through Thursday night, every night at 7 o'clock, we're going to come and meet together. And I know some of you can't make every night, and I'm not trying to guilt trip anybody into anything, okay? But I know that a lot of times we come home after a long day of work, we have supper, we're tired, we sit down, and we're like, I'm just beat. Well, I'm going to ask you to come to church beat next week from Sunday. All right? So if you can at all be here, we want you to be here and encourage. Invite friends, invite other churches, whatever. That'd be great, too. We put up some little signs out today just to let people know what's going on. But this is mainly for us to get connected to each other and to the Lord as we get ready to go into our summer explosion, all these events, because we need to have the Lord's power as we move forward. So, again, I'm just asking you to pray about it and then to be here as much as you can for those days. And they're not going to be, we're not doing anything fancy. We're not having lots of, you know, special music and all this kind of stuff. We're just going to come. We're going to sing some songs together, and then we're going to have Brother Tim preach. We're going to try to hear from the Lord, okay? So you be in prayer for that, and I really appreciate that as we move towards that. Well, let's look over together in Matthew in chapter 5. And let's kind of go back through. I do kind of like to just do a really brief review. Again, we just read through the Beatitudes. I think it's a good reminder of how they do kind of like stair step on each other, and how as you begin to grow in the one, the others become even more, they become easier after that. So let's start, Matthew chapter 5, beginning in verse 1. Let's work 1 through 8. Scripture says, "And seeing the multitudes, he went up into a mountain. And when he was set, his disciples came unto him, and he opened his mouth, and he taught them, saying, Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy." Amen. "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God." The Beatitudes are really good. There's so many different ones that can challenge you, but of all the ones that we've hit so far, the one from last week is the one that has impacted me the most this time through. It's just really challenged me. And that is the idea where Jesus says, "I desire mercy and not sacrifice." Can you pull up that picture there, Diane? I put this up on Facebook this week a little bit because this just kind of captured that question. Remember last week we talked about when you pull up to the spot and there's the homeless guy with the sign and you've got to decide, how am I going to help? Am I going to help? Is he going to use this money in the wrong way? What am I going to do, right? And what I was just challenging myself and challenge you guys to not just feel for people in need, but to act. And I don't know, you don't have to answer back out, but did you have any opportunities this week to show mercy? My guess is that just about every week that we live, the Lord gives us a chance to show mercy, doesn't he? And so I have tried to really be in tune to this, not just to feel for people. I think I have a high level of empathy and a high level of compassion, but sometimes I have very low, or I'm slow to act when I should be quick to show mercy, okay? So I again would just challenge you for this coming week, even as you work your way through these things, even as we talk about having a pure heart today, that you would not just feel or know in your mind, but but you pray for opportunities and you would act as the Lord gives you opportunity to share mercy. So that's kind of where we were last week. This week we're going to kick off an idea. The idea is to be pure in heart. And I'm going to challenge you that a lot of you probably when you think of pure in heart, you just think of purity. But I'm going to give you a little bit of a different perspective on that today. And we can talk about it after we're church and see if you completely agree or how you feel about it. But it's not just about purity. It has the idea of being single-minded. I'm going to start over in 2 Kings chapter 6. If you want to turn there, you're welcome to. You can follow along on the screen. But 2 Kings chapter 6 verse 11 is a familiar story from the Old Testament. But I think it points to this idea of people who have a pure heart. So let's look together there for just a moment. 2 Kings chapter 6. By the way, we're going to have a lot of scripture today, so hang on with me. And again, if you want to flip, I'll try to pause for some of them, but I'll try to have most of them for you to read along as well. 2 Kings chapter 6, verse 11, the scripture says, "And this enraged the king of Aram. He summoned his officers and demanded of them, 'Will you not tell me which of us is on the side of the king of Israel?'" Verse 12. "None of us, my lord the king," said one of his officers. "But Elisha the prophet who is in Israel tells the king of Israel the very words you speak in your bedroom." That was before any kind of spy gadgetry, right? He was hearing it from the Lord. Verse 13. "Go find out where he is," the king ordered, "so I can send men and capture him." And the report came back, "He is in Dothan." Verse 14. "Then he sent horses and chariots and a strong force there. And they went by night and surrounded the city. When the servant of the man of God got up and went out early the next morning, an army with horses and chariots had surrounded the city. 'Oh, my Lord, what shall we do?' the servant asked." Verse 16, "Don't be afraid," the prophet answered. "Those who are with us are more than those who are with them." And Elisha prayed, "O Lord, open his eyes so he may see." And the Lord opened the servant's eyes. And he looked and saw the hills full of horses and chariots of fire. You would talk about a day, right? I just love this story. The king of Aram's all upset. Who's the traitor? We're going to weed him out. We're going to get him out of here. And they're like, "King, none of us are the traitor. What's going on is there's a prophet in Israel. He gets the word of the Lord, and he knows what you're saying in your bedroom because he gets it from the Lord himself." He's like, "Okay, we're going to take this guy out. Go find where he's at. Oh, he's in Dothan. Go capture him." So you can imagine all these armies and chariots and a mighty army coming to this little town, you know? I mean, just think about, like, if all the military from the States came over to our south side of Indianapolis and started piling up around the church. And the servant's starting to really sweat, and his heart is starting to really beat, and he looks out, and he's like, "Elisha, what are we going to do, man? This is crazy. They're going to take us out." And Elisha's like, "What are you worried about? Don't you see what I see?" Anybody a little worried today? A little stressed out about what's coming up the next few weeks or maybe the next few months? And all you can see is armies coming against you, and you're like, "I don't know how I'm going to pay these bills, or I don't know how I'm going to fix this relationship, or I don't know how I'm going to fix this problem, I don't know how I'm going to get past this health issue that I'm having." And we stress, and we worry, and we fret, don't we? So Elisha prays, "Lord, would you open his eyes?" Because Elisha, I believe, had a pure heart, incredible faith. He prayed, and the servant's eyes open, and he looks through the hillside, and he sees all these chariots of fire at the Lord's beck and call. And he's like, "Phew, okay." Isn't that a great truth? See, guys, we live that same way. We live with what we can see because a lot of times our faith is so weak because we're not in touch with the Lord like we ought to be. And so we stress out about a lot of things that we don't have any control over anyway, and yet the Lord is in control of all the time. But it takes a pure heart to see through those situations. And so I'm going to encourage you today that if you will strive towards a pure heart, ask the Lord to fill you with His Spirit, that you can have that ability to see when it's hard to see. And you're going to look at the end of the message today. What is the promise? Let's go ahead and start there, right? What's the promise for those who have a pure heart? They will see God. They will see God. Elisha had a pure heart. He could see God. And he prayed, and the Lord even opened up his servant's eyes so he could see God. Today, I just want to challenge you guys with that, that if you get nothing else out of the message today, Lord, would you develop in me a heart that is just completely and solely sold out to you, that I can see where you're at and where you're at work, and then how I can join in on what you're doing. And your life will be filled with great joy. All right. Again, this text has the idea of purity of heart in it. The pure in heart shall see, they shall see God. So what does it mean to have a pure heart? We're going to kind of start there again today. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Again, it's not so much the absence of sin, which is what we talk about a lot of times. We think of purity, which is fine and good, but it's a singleness of mind and a love towards God. The first thing I want you to see this morning is a pure heart is all in. What's it mean to be all in? You guys ever heard athletes talk about that? It's the idea that you leave it all on the field or you leave it all on the court, right? Every ounce, everything you've got, you put it all in. Well, a pure heart is that. Matthew 22 and verse 37, the scripture says this: love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. Did you catch all of the alls there? It doesn't say to love the Lord your God with a little bit of your heart and then a little bit of your soul and a little bit of your mind. It says with everything you have. Be consumed. A pure heart is a heart that is consumed. A pure heart loves God more than anything else, more than houses or lands, cars or Harleys, Xboxes or iPhones. A pure heart loves God more than anything else. Let me challenge this morning. Do you love God with a pure heart? A pure heart is an all or nothing deal. And this is a really great scripture from Proverbs. Many of you probably know it by heart. You've quoted it. It says, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him and he will direct your paths, or he will make your paths straight. What do you notice there as well? See, I even bolded it there, right? Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Again, not a little bit. And in all your ways, acknowledge him. If you're having some problems making decisions, the place I would have you start is, are you acknowledging the Lord in those decisions? A pure heart is all in. It's all in. A pure heart not only is all in, it is single-minded and not double-minded. Pure heart is someone that holds a singleness of mind. Let's look in Psalm 24 and verse 3. We're actually going to sing a little song today as an invitation that ties into this very passage right here. The scripture says in Psalm 24, verse 3, who may ascend the hill of the Lord? Who may stand in his holy place? He who has clean hands and a pure heart, who does not lift up his soul to an idol or swear by what is false. Okay. Are you guys familiar with Psalm 24 at all? It's a really cool story. It's a picture of when they're bringing in the Ark of the Covenant into the city of Jerusalem, okay? There was actually like a choir, like if you will, a praise choir that would have been at the edge of the city, and then there was a choir that was also accompanying the Ark as they walked into the town. And so David, while he's writing this psalm, he writes a psalm for this occasion, and he says, you need to have clean hands and a pure heart. Don't lift your soul up to an idol. If I am concerned about making sure that this idol is taken care of and still trying to praise God, do I have a pure heart? Now, I know you guys today are thinking, well, I don't have any idols in my house. I come to this church to worship the one true God. I don't have idols. But we do sometimes. Sometimes we have doubleness of mind over other things that we love and we have passions about, that sometimes when those passions supersede our passion for the Lord, we have issues. But what was really cool in this passage, if you read it on, you'll see that as they're coming to the city, David starts to shout out. He says, who is the King of Glory? And on the other side, the choir answers back, he is the King of Glory, the Lord of the armies, the Lord of hosts. And they shout back over here, who is the King of Glory? And they shout back over here, he is the King of Glory, the Lord of hosts, the Lord Almighty is the King of Glory. And their hearts and their minds, together and individually, were of a single purpose and a single hope. And that was their love for God together. Today, if you want to see God, you need a pure heart. You need a heart that has that singleness of mind. Notice what James says. This is kind of a more of a striking passage. James chapter 4 and verse 8. James says, come near to God, and he will come near to you. If you guys ever want to see somebody who's really upset and angry with the church, read James chapter 4. I mean, these are some of the most stinging words in scriptures. He doesn't stop for a while. He even calls them adulterers. He calls them, goes so far to call them that. In verse 8, he says, come near to God, and he will come near you, to you. Wash your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. You notice that same problem here. A pure heart isn't just someone who doesn't do bad things or someone who only thinks good thoughts. A pure heart is someone whose greatest love is the glory of God. You hang on to that last part for me, okay? A pure heart is someone whose greatest love is the glory of God. Now, in our culture, in our time, we use the heart in our language as the seat of emotions, right? Yeah? I put Donna, did Todd ever say he loved you with all his heart? She didn't even say yes. I don't know if you ever did. Sorry, Todd. I don't know if you ever did that, okay? Right? We talk about the heart being the seat of emotions, that those feelings, okay? But in Jesus' day, the bowels or the gut was the seat of emotions. So he would have said back in Jesus' day, I love you with all my intestines, right? No, not exactly. But we have that same idea when we talk about you feel it in your gut, right? And so that was kind of how those things were laid out in Jesus' day. But the heart in the Lord's day was the seat or the place of the will and the mind. When we talk about the will, we're talking about that volition or that place where you make decisions. So we usually talk about a place of making decisions being up here, right? In your brain or in your head. But in the Lord's day, when they talked about the heart was a place where you made decisions. So you got to kind of tie this together as you think about someone being double-minded. That's why the pure in heart is not just about what you feel, but also about what you think. Are you tracking with me? It's not just about how I feel about something, it's how I think about something. And again, I want to ask you this morning, what are you truly passionate about? What do you love? And that's what the Beatitudes are hitting us at. Do you love the Lord with a pure heart? Is He your greatest love? John Piper words it this way. He says, a pure heart is a heart that has nothing to do with falsehood. It is painstakingly truthful and free from deceitfulness. Now, this is pretty good. I put the quote up here so you could follow along on this one. Deceit is what you do when you will or you decide two things, not one thing. You will to do one thing, and you will that people think you are doing another. Do you see the double-mindedness there? That's what deceit is. I want to do one thing, but I want you to think I'm doing something else. I just want to get by, but I want you to think I'm a holy person, so I'm going to wear a suit and tie and come to church. Be one example, okay? Ananias and Sapphira, we talked about Wednesday night, right? They came into the synagogue, and they laid out their offering. Oh, look what all we've given for this. This is everything we got from the sale. No, it really isn't. But we want you guys to think it is. So they willed one thing, and they willed that people would think another. That is not a pure heart. That's a heart that has a double mind. And we all run into that issue from time to time. Piper says, you will to feel one thing, and you will that people think you are feeling another. That is impurity of heart. Purity of heart is to will or to decide one thing, namely to seek the face of the Lord. Now, can you love more than one thing? Yeah, right? Hello? I've got two kids. I love them both. Now, they can argue about who gets loved more. I don't know, but I think it's pretty equal, but I don't know. Okay? But I love them both. All right? I love pizza. I love ice cream. There's two different foods I love. Love them in a different way than I love my kids, right? And even a different way than I love my wife. You can love all kinds of things. But what we're talking about today is what is your greatest love. And that's where purity of heart comes in. That's why I'm trying to challenge you this morning. Is loving God really your greatest love? If you're a pure heart, that's it. That overrides everything else. If I'm making a decision and that decision conflicts with my love for my Lord, then I'm not going to do that because that is my greatest love, and that is a pure heart. Jeremiah gives us an even different perspective on the heart. Again, another kind of a stinging one to think about this morning. Jeremiah 17:9, the scripture says, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? I hate when people say, just follow your heart, because this is the verse I think of every time when they say that, right? Oh, I don't know what to tell you, but you just follow your heart and it'll be okay. Yeah, sometimes that might work out, and sometimes your heart is desperately wicked. Who can know it? Only the Lord can. You better make sure that your decision is lining up with what the Lord has said and who He is, what He has for you. Then you're on the right path. Are you with me? So be careful if you give that advice or you hear that advice. Just follow your heart. If your greatest love, your heart is pure, you're single-minded, your greatest love is the glory of God, follow your heart. I heard somebody say this, I really like this. They said, love God, do whatever you want to. You catch what they're saying? If my first thing is right, And if I love God with all my heart, with all my soul, with all my mind, with all my strength, and that's where my love is, then whatever I do is going to flow out of that, and it'll be okay. But make sure that that's your greatest love. Again, this is why we need our hearts to be purified by the blood of Christ, because they are wicked. We need a righteousness greater than the righteousness of the Pharisees. Remember verse 21, chapter 5? That's this whole thing that Jesus is talking about. You, if you're going to see the kingdom, you need a righteousness greater than these guys over here that everybody thinks are so holy. And the only way we have that righteousness is not by how many times we come to church or what we put in the offering plate or how good of a person we are. The only way we have that is because Jesus' blood covered my sins. And his righteous robe covers me, and God can see me through him. Hallelujah, right? And that's the push behind all the Beatitudes. We need the Lord. We need the righteousness of Christ. And again, the Beatitudes cannot happen without the Holy Spirit invading our lives. It's just like it was in the marriage series, just like it was in God's Will series. You guys are going to hear this every Sunday here, I hope. You can't do anything without the Lord's power. Okay? You could walk out here today thinking, well, I'm going to try to do better and not be so double-minded. I'm just going to try to focus more. I'm going to try to show mercy more. I'm going to try to be more hungry and thirsty. I'm going to try to be meek. I'm just going to be a better person. No, you're not. You're going to fail. If you submit yourself to Christ, and that's where you start every day, the Lord can fill you with his Spirit, and then you can be merciful. You can be hungry and thirsty. You can be meek. And today you can have a pure heart. But it starts by just surrendering to him. The believer hungers for God to make him clean. I love this, Psalm 51. David, after all his mess, after he betrayed his other wife, he betrayed his Lord, after he'd murdered a man, he was in a horrible, horrible spot for 9 months, and then he repented of his sin, and in Psalm 51, verse 10, he cries out, Lord, create in me a clean heart, a pure heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Well, a pure heart is single-minded. A pure heart is still in love. Anybody still in love today? You don't have to raise your hand. I won't put you on the spot. All right. Revelation chapter 2. I think you guys are familiar with this. Verse 1. As the angel is writing to the churches, John the Revelator, Revelation chapter 2, it says, to the angel of the church at Ephesus write, these are the words of him who holds the seven stars in his right hand and walks among the seven golden lampstands. I know your deeds, your hard work, and your perseverance. I know that you cannot tolerate wicked men, that you have tested those who claim to be apostles but are not, and have found them false. You have persevered and have endured hardships for my name and have not grown weary. How would you like the Lord to write that about you? That's pretty good, right? Hey, I'm on with that. I passed. I got a B+. I'm doing good. Let's stop there. Great letter to the church. Ephesus, we're on our way. Look in verse 4. He says, yet I hold this against you. You have forsaken your first love. Ooh. Remember the height from which you have fallen. Repent and do the things you did at first. If you do not repent, I will come to you and remove your lampstand from its place. But you have this in your favor. You hate the practices of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. And to him who overcomes, I'll give the right to eat from the tree of life, which is in the paradise. Anybody remember the day you came to Christ? Hey? It's a good day. Again, another story. You just have to get used to these stories, then you can tell them to other people. Well, here's my preacher story if you don't have your own, okay? I'm a little boy. I'm having dinner with my parents. All of a sudden, I feel horrible inside, and my dad can identify. He sees what's going on, and he starts to walk me through the Romans Road. I come to Christ that day. When I come to Christ that day, I have such a release and such a freedom from my sin, I've got to tell people that I know. I can't not tell people that I know. I get on this little stupid girl's bicycle. I go down to Brandon's Horn House 100 miles an hour because I'm going to tell him what the Lord did for me. That's what I felt that day. And I hope, in honesty today, that's what I feel today. You guys, the Lord has been tremendously good to me. I can't get over it. All right? How about you today? That's what this passage is about. What gets in the way of your first love? Think even about maybe on a relationship level. Those of you that are married today, what gets in the way of your love? Lack of communication, right? If you're not talking, does your fire kind of dim a little bit? Does the same thing happen with you and the Lord? Right? When you're doing things that you know your spouse would not like you to do, how does that work for your relationship? Not too well, right? How about when you're doing things that you know the Lord would not like for you to be doing? How's that going to work for your relationship? Okay? Again, the push to us today is that a pure heart is still in love. And I hope that this morning you can say that I do have the same joy that I had when I came to Christ. And if you don't, then today let the Lord challenge your heart and you can cry out to Him. You can repent and say, Lord, fill me again with the joy that I had when I first came to You. David was far from perfect, but he was a man after the heart of God. So let me read you a few things that he said, again, to push us all, to remind us to love the Lord with all our heart, with all our soul. Psalm 9, verse 1, David says, I will praise You, O Lord, with my whole heart. Right? Yeah, I love that picture. We've talked about that a little bit. You know, the ark's coming into the town. And then David, he is so excited because he knows this time is actually going to happen. They tried it a few months ago and somebody actually died because they were doing it the wrong way. They're coming in the right way this time. And David just dancing and shouting and singing and celebrating for the Lord. He doesn't care what anybody thinks about. And later on, his wife talks to him and says, you disgust me. And he says, I'll do things more undignified than this if it'll bring glory to the Lord. Right? How's your love for the Lord today? When you come into church, are you really worried about what everybody else thinks about you? Please don't be. When you come into church, you come between you and the Lord and celebrate and worship as the Lord lays on your heart. And David would do that. Psalm 19:14, David says, let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in Thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. Again, that heart, the seat of what he's thinking about. Lord, let the things that I'm even thinking about be acceptable to You. Psalm 26, verse 2. Examine me, O Lord, and prove me. Test my heart and my mind. People that are far from God don't like to be tested. There's a good sign for you. If you can easily say every day, Lord, would You examine my heart? Search me, know me, try my thoughts, see if there's any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. If you can say that from the bottom of your heart every morning, you're in a good place. But if you stop saying that prayer because you're like, Lord, I don't really want You to look in my heart today, there's something for you to pay attention to. Psalm 27, verse 8. When You said, seek My face, my heart said unto Thee, Your face, Lord, I will seek. Again, He governed by a pure heart. Psalm 28, verse 7. The Lord is my strength and my shield. My heart trusted in Him. Again, think of Elisha, right? His heart and his mind was trusting in what he knew to be true. And finally, Psalm 57:7, my heart is fixed, O God, my heart is fixed. And that sums up where David's heart was. It was locked on God. That's the kind of God worship wants. Kind of worship that God wants. Well, let's switch over to Matthew real quick. We've talked about this as we began the marriage series a few months ago. Matthew 6:19, the scripture says, do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy, where thieves break in and steal, but store up for yourselves treasures in heaven where moth and rust do not destroy and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. We had a really fun day at the Penn household yesterday. Our house is pretty bad. It needed a spring cleaning. Have you ever needed a spring cleaning? And yesterday was a perfect day because it was pouring, raining all day. So Isaiah and I really couldn't go do anything fun like fishing and stuff like that. So we had to be stuck in the house, right? Not really. And so we're in the house and we start going through things. I'm like, I have probably 25 shirts. I don't need 25 shirts. I probably wear like 7 of them. Okay? And so we start going through there and I start throwing those things out. And then Wendy was going through different closets. The center closet that was a disaster and now looks amazing, thanks to Wendy and Isaiah. But they were taking stuff out of there, and they're just like, and Wendy, while we're doing all this, she's like, it's really easy anymore for me to get rid of things. I'm not as attached to them as I used to be. And that kind of struck me about this kind of passage right here. And I remember seeing that in my Grandpa Malone. I've seen it in different people. As we go along in our life, we kind of get to where, like, yeah, that doesn't really matter to me. I had this little thing from Spain. I got this thing. It had all these little bitty swords in it as a souvenir. We went back there in like 2004. And I'd kept it in my top drawer for, 11 years. And I pulled that thing out yesterday. I'm like, why am I keeping this? I mean, there was a memory to it, but before I think I was more tied to that memory, and oh, I don't want to let go of those things, and now it's like, it's okay. How about you today? What are you tied to? If the Lord took it all away, would you be okay? I mean, in here, would you be okay? I know you would have frustration and difficulty and angst about some things, but really, what we talked about, and we've talked about on Wednesday night too, the world can't take away what's the most important thing. And if it really is the most important thing to you, then that is a strength for your heart. I hope that you'll see that today. Again, Jesus says, verse 24, same idea, nobody can serve two masters. Either he's going to hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. Get encouraged about that double-minded heart versus single-minded. Have you ever wanted to have two lives? Be honest now, right? You know what I'm talking about? Have you ever wondered, what if I went down this path? How would my life end out? And what if I went down this path? Would my life end out? I think about that a lot. What if I, like back in high school, I just loved music so much, and I thought I wanted to be like a sound engineer, like to be the guy in the booth that was running everything and help people make records and stuff like that. What if I had went that route? What would life look like, you know? Or for some people, it's like, what if I went to this college instead of this college? I know Brooklyn was really thinking about that last year, really heavily. Is this going to ruin my whole life if I choose the wrong place? You know, and so you kind of like want to play that path out, right? I think that's what makes life so precious, is you only got one path. You follow me? You got one life to live, and you can live it for the Lord, or you don't have to. It's your decision. And so I am challenged that we live that life with all that we have, with all our heart, again, with that pure heart, that we would go that route. My grandpa Malone, he always said that there was the old Indian, he talked about old Indian, told this proverb that there were two dogs inside every person. And so somebody asked the old Indian chief, well, which one is the one that wins? And he says, whichever one I say sick 'em to. And I thought, hey, that's right. Which one are you going to say sick 'em to? Which dog in your heart, that's the double-mindedness that's pulling you, which one are you going to let be the winner? 1 John 1:7 says, but if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, purifies us from all sin. I want to encourage you today that in Christ you're pure. You can't earn it. You can't deserve it. But if you put your heart and give it to the Lord, he can cleanse it and make it whole. All right, let's tie this all together. What's the promise to this? All these really good truths about what a pure heart is, but the promise is pretty powerful, and that is the people that have a pure heart will see God. That's pretty amazing, isn't it? Do you want to see God? I kind of want to start there a little bit this morning, because again, people that aren't living the way they should be living, they don't want to see God. I like being in the dark. But people that are living the way the Lord would have them, they want to see the Lord. Let's kind of work through both of those ideas, the negative and the positive. Let's start with the negative. Isaiah chapter 59, verse 1. The scripture there says, surely the arm of the Lord is not too short to save, nor his ear too dull to hear. But your iniquities have separated you from your God. Your sins have hidden his face from you so that he will not hear. For your hands are stained with blood, your fingers with guilt, your lips have spoken lies, and your tongue mutters wicked things. Nobody calls for justice. No one pleads his case with integrity. They rely on empty arguments and speak lies. They conceive trouble and they give birth to evil. All I want to simply say here this morning is that sin separates us from God. And Lord, he pricked my heart last night. Travis, this ain't right. You're right, Lord. Forgive me. Help me not to be that way. Help me not to think that way. Now, the good thing is that when you're working with the Lord like you should be, he disciplines you. We talk about that on Wednesday nights. The Lord disciplines those he loves. And if things are right, then you're like, hopefully that day or the very next day, you're like, Lord, I'm sorry. Forgive me. Make me right. But what happens sometimes is the pleasures of sin that we really like, we kind of hide those in a little box. You know, Lord, I don't think you can see this. I'm not going to give this to you. And you start to harden up a little bit. Yeah, okay, Lord, I'll try to do. Yeah, okay, what, you know. And before you know it, you have this big gulf and this distance. It's what sin does. Isaiah says sin separates us from the Lord. If you want to have a pure heart, if you want to see God, then you're going to have to forsake the sin. and trust that the Lord's path for you is better than any pleasurable, sinful path that you could choose out. Because you guys know about the pleasures of sin, right? Oh, they're good, but they're temporary. And in the end, they lead to destruction. That's not penology at all. That's what the Lord says. Okay? So my challenge and encouragement to you this morning, as you come across those days where you know you did something wrong, be upfront and honest with the Lord and immediately forsake it and repent of it and trust Him to, again, bring you back to Him. This is a difficult quote, but I hope that it might be encouraging to someone here this morning. It's from C.S. Lewis. And I want you to think about this idea of the pure in heart again. He says, "We are afraid that heaven is a bribe, and that if we make it our goal, we shall no longer be disinterested. But it's not so. Heaven offers nothing that a mercenary soul can desire." And I love this is what he says. He says, "It is safe to tell the pure in heart that they shall see God, for only the pure in heart want to." It's a good truth. People that aren't pure in heart, they don't want to see God. But I know a lot of you guys here today, I know I can see it in your heart, I can see it in your eyes. You're like, "Preacher, I want to see God. I know it's not easy, and I know I've got things that I want to clean up and work in my own heart and my life, but I really want to be right with the Lord above all things." And the Lord honors that in you today. And I say, keep pursuing His glory, and your reward is great. We talked about, now let's look at the positive. We looked at the negative a little bit. Let's look at the positive side of these truths. We're just going to go back over a little bit what we talked about Wednesday night because it was so good and applies directly what we talked about here. Hebrews 12 tells us to fix our eyes on Jesus, who's the author and the finisher of our faith, with a singleness of heart. And we're taught that the holy will see God. Hebrews 12, verse 14, the scripture says, "Make every effort to live in peace with all men and to be holy. Without holiness, no one will see the Lord." Can I get a little soapbox here today? I think sometimes we are so afraid of offending people, of saying this is right, and this is true, or this is sinful, and this is wrong, that we don't say anything. And so we step back from holiness. The scripture says, without holiness, no one will see the Lord. That's tough. In an age of complete political correctness, the scripture pushes us to stand for truth, to do it with love and respect, but to nevertheless take a stand. You guys, I'm encouraging you today, even as I'm trying to encourage myself, take the stand. If somebody takes your job or takes your, even were to take your life, it would not be worth not seeing the Lord. Follow what I'm saying? Trust the Lord with all your heart. He has it worked out. Please be willing to take the stand as the Lord leads. We're taught that you can't have God and money as your greatest desire. We went over that. But if you live a double-minded life, you'll not receive a reward. You'll miss the kingdom. Verse 16 of Hebrews 12, the scripture says, "See that no one is sexually immoral or is godless like Esau, who for a single meal sold his inheritance rights as the oldest son. And afterward, as you know, when he wanted to inherit the blessing, he was rejected. He could bring about no change of mind, though he sought the blessing with tears." Esau had a double-minded heart. He wanted his inheritance, but he wanted some porridge. He wanted some soup more that day. So he sold out his life. He traded his blessing for some immediate pleasure. Wow. That's a challenge, isn't it? We are bombarded with immediate pleasure in our lives. Our kids, I feel so much for them. They expect immediate pleasure because that's what the world has taught them. And that's so dangerous because we're looking for things that are eternal, not temporary. So the positive is in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 22, and again, a great reminder. The author of Hebrews writes, "But you have come to Mount Zion, not Sinai, to the heavenly Jerusalem, the city of the living God. You have come to thousands upon thousands of angels in joyful assembly." Does that just make anybody else want to just shout when you think about that? That's an awesome picture. "To the church of the firstborn, whose names are written in heaven, you have come to God, the judge of all men, to the spirits of righteous men made perfect, to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel." If you have a pure heart, blessed are those who are pure in heart, for they shall see God. That's a beautiful thing. It can be convicting, but it's wonderful. If your heart is pure, if your heart is fastened on Christ upon knowing the Lord, the scripture says one day you will see Him. Woo! That is good stuff. This place is a real place, but guys, heaven is just as real. We went through this all through the marriage series. Remember You and Me Forever? And over and over and over again, we were reminded that heaven is real. This is the promise today. Jesus says, if you have a pure heart, you will see God. Man, it just kind of makes me want to provoke you and make you provoke me too. You guys, please don't ever be shy about provoking the preacher. How's your devotion life, preacher? How's things going with you and the Lord? Have you shown mercy this week? Because I need it just like you guys need it. And that's why we come together, to encourage and challenge and cherish each other, that our hearts will grow and that our heart will stay pure. And then the blessed promise is that those who have a pure heart will see God. Man, I cannot see God in my flesh. Moses was scared to death. Remember that? Even on Wednesday night, we talked about he was scared to death to go to the mountain. But through Christ's blood, through his covenant, through his forgiveness, I can see the Lord. What an awesome promise. All right, let's close with this illustration today. We'll be done. Jerry Bridges wrote that so often when we sin, we are more vexed at the lowering of our self-esteem than we are grieved at God's dishonor. Let me say that again, because this took me a few times to catch hold of this, but this is really important, especially for some of you in this building, because I know you're like me, and you like to beat yourself up. Again, let me read it again. So often when we sin, we are more vexed at the lowering of our self-esteem than we are grieved at God's dishonor. We are irritated at our lack of self-control and subjecting ourselves to some unworthy habit. God does not honor these self-centered desires. And I'm not talking about the unworthy habit. I'm talking about the continual beating of yourself. This is one reason we do not experience more of his enabling power in our day-to-day struggles with so-called besetting sins. God does not give us power so that we can feel good about ourselves. He gives us power so that we can obey him for his sake and for his glory. Are you suffering defeat in your struggles with sin? Perhaps it's because you are striving more to satisfy yourself than bring glory to God. Take time now to examine your motives for fighting spiritual battles and resolve in the Lord's power to focus on pleasing and glorifying the name of God alone. Let me give you two examples that help with this. Whenever I played college basketball my first year, I didn't get to play high school basketball. I shouldn't say I didn't get to play. I didn't try out. I was so scared of failure, I didn't even try out. And so when I went to college, I tried out as a small college, tried out for the team. I made the team. So I actually got to play some college basketball. It's really cool. But when we would do our practices initially, whenever I would mess up, you know what I would do? This is, looking back, this is just the dumbest thing ever. Oh, that was so stupid, Travis. Travis, why'd you do that? And the coach would look at me like, what's wrong with you, son? And I would do that probably for like the first 3 months of my freshman year. I was just beating myself, thinking that somehow beating myself was making me better. Okay? But you know what that was doing? It was distracting my teammates, and it was usually distracting me from the next thing that I should have been doing. I'm sure Michael could attest to this. Out on the battlefield, if you're going to fight and somebody makes a mistake, you don't want them to sit there dwelling on their mistake. Oh, that was so stupid. Why did I do that? Get up, man. We got to go. And some of you come that way to church once in a while. Oh, I messed up so bad this week. I'm just not worthy. Yeah, we know you're not worthy. Get over yourself. The Lord's got power for you. Stand up and go do what he has for you to do. Hello? And I'm speaking to me as much as any of you. Because there's so many times I've been so sorry and like, oh, I'm just such a mess. I'm such a failure. I can't do anything for God. God, I'm sure, is just like, I've given you the power of the Holy Spirit, man. What more do you need? Get up. I want you to learn from your mistakes, and I hope that I will too. But the point is, sometimes we really dwell on our failures. And do you realize that is as self-serving as the sin itself? You follow what I'm saying? Some of you don't want to hear that. Dwelling on your failures is neglecting the glory of God. Lord, help us not to do that, but to trust him to lead us. Well, today, what about your heart? Is it pure? Is it hungering and thirsting after righteousness? Do you love God more than anything else? Do you want to see him? Do you want to see him? Boy, I do. All right? Let's stand this morning. I'm just going to play a little chorus. If you know it, it's called Give Us Clean Hands. You're welcome to sing along with this chorus today. But if you don't know it, listen to the words. And while we sing today, this morning, I just want to take some time. And if you'd like to come forward, bring a friend if you'd like, or even just there in your pew, would you ask the Lord again to take your heart, to make it a heart that has a single mind, a heart that is pure, and a heart that wants to see him. bend our knees. Oh, Spirit, come make us humble. We turn our eyes from evil things. Oh, Lord, we cast down our idols. Give us clean hands. Give us pure hearts. Let us not lift our soul to another. Give us clean hands. Give us pure hearts. Let us not lift our soul to another. Oh God, let us be a generation that seeks your face. Oh God of Jacob, oh God, let us be a generation that seeks your face. Oh God of Jacob, give us clean hands. Brother Todd, would you pray for us, please?